Brother Randy has a theme going today, that is, guess the sermon. And this evening's is going to be a little more difficult than this morning. Obviously, we were singing about prayer and studied about prayer. This afternoon, I want us to spend some time thinking about a choice that we have to make, a choice that God's Word sets before us. When we read the Bible, we are challenged in many different ways and on different levels, but there is a single most important choice that we have to make. Life is full of choices. Some of them are very trivial or very minor, like what television show are we going to watch, or what newspaper article am I going to read, what tie am I going to wear today, where are we going to eat. And there are some choices that are very, very important. Becoming a Christian is the most important decision that we have to make. Who we marry is a very important decision, has an impact upon the rest of our life. So we're faced with choices every day, and we have to learn early on how to make the right kinds of choices. In 1984... Pepsi Cola launched a new advertising campaign under the slogan, "The Choice of a New Generation." I don't know how many of you remember this. Brother Roger does. He worked for Pepsi for quite a while. But that was a campaign they started in the mid-80s. And it went on to become one of the most successful marketing slogans in the company's history. The idea that they set forth is that a new generation of people has emerged, and they're choosing Pepsi as their choice of beverage. But that idea of the choice of a new generation. What's interesting, if we turn to the book of Deuteronomy, and I want us to study from the book of Deuteronomy as we consider making this important choice, I believe this could be a subtitle for the entire book of Deuteronomy, especially for Deuteronomy at chapter 30. Long ago, Moses had the opportunity to address and to challenge a new generation. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address. He had led the people of Israel. He'd led them out of bondage in Egypt. He'd led them to the border of the promised land, and the people rebelled and refused to go in. And so God didn't allow them to go in. And they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years while that entire generation who refused to believe in God and refused to go and take the promised land, they had to wait 40 years while that entire generation died out. Well, now Moses has led a second generation of Israelites to the border of the promised land, and he is giving them the challenge that is set forth by God's law. The name Deuteronomy literally means second law. And as one begins to read the book of Deuteronomy, it doesn't take long if you've read Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers to see that there's repetition here. You get to chapter 5 and the Ten Commandments are spelled out again. And there's repetition. But if we can understand the circumstances under which the speeches that are recorded in the book of Deuteronomy were written, we can appreciate the book. Moses wasn't rehearsing the law of God for the children of Israel again. Moses was making sure a new generation of God's people understood God's law. And when we get to chapter 30, in chapter 30, which I believe really is the focal point of the entire book of Deuteronomy, everything before it points to it, everything after it points back to it. In chapter 30, Moses presents a challenge for this new generation to make a choice. And it was a choice that would have an impact upon their future as a nation. They were choosing how to respond to God's law. All through the book leading up to chapter 30, almost like a broken record, Moses says, "Be careful to observe the words of the law." And that's repeated over and over again, that this law that they're hearing, they have to be careful to keep it. But then If they hadn't got it before now, it's truly laid on the line when we get to chapter 30. And I want to read verses 15 through 20 together. Moses said, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." So let's put ourselves there with that new generation, that second generation of Israelites who are hearing the law of God, having it repeated for them for their benefit, and having a challenge set before them. How are you going to respond to this law? Are you going to receive a blessing, or are you going to receive a curse? Are you going to live in the land, or are you going to die in the land? It all had to do with how they received the law. But that was the choice that this new generation got to make. Let's look for a moment at the nature of this choice. You know, Calvinism teaches that this choice isn't possible. Calvinism teaches that because of inherited sin, man is so depraved he does not have the ability to recognize the good choice, nonetheless to make the good choice. And we reject this error outright because God's Word repeatedly calls upon us to make a choice. And God holds us responsible for those choices that we make. So let's consider the nature of this choice. Number one, it was a clear choice. No one who heard Moses speak that day missed the clarity of his language. There was no ambiguity in what he had to say. The nation could either choose life and live or choose death and die. And they understood that. And they realized that it was boiled down to something that simple, life or death. But you know, God has presented that choice before man really all along. From the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, when God created man and made a wife for him and they lived in the paradise garden, God gave them a choice. Verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You see right there, as early as the second chapter in the Bible, God is presenting a choice for mankind. Choose life or death. And when we get to the New Testament, Jesus says that that choice is still before us and comments on the fact, makes the observation, that the majority of people have chosen death. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. But the choice is yours," he would say. You choose which gate you will enter and which path you will follow after. It's a clear choice. You see, the Word of God presents a very clear choice for us. Notice also that it was a personal choice. Moses was not standing before them saying, "I've made this decision for you. You are going to keep God's law. Now go forth and be blessed." He didn't call the elders of the people together and say, "You need to go and choose for your individual tribes what they're going to do. He didn't call the fathers together and say, you need to choose for your family and your descendants what you're going to do. It was a personal choice that was laid at the feet of every individual who was there. Joshua was the one who picked up the mantle of leadership and led the children of Israel into the promised land so that they could occupy it and receive that promise. And when he left, he presented really the same challenge to the people of his generation that Moses had presented earlier. In Joshua, the book of Joshua chapter 24 and at verse 15, and this passage is more familiar to us than the one we're looking at in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Joshua 24 and at verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, Joshua couldn't choose for the entire nation. He could only choose for himself and those over whom he exerted the great amount of influence as a father. And the same thing is true for us today. Christianity is a personal religion. Now it becomes a family religion when an entire family has chosen as individuals to follow Christ. But Christianity is a personal religion, and God has no grandchildren. No one's getting into heaven on the coattails of the parents. Each and every one of us must choose what we're going to do with Jesus. Must choose whether or not we're going to obey the gospel and whether or not we're going to remain faithful. So the nature of the choice that God sets before us, it is a personal choice. And also, this choice was a critical choice. When Moses called the children of Israel together, told them the law, and gave them this challenge, it was critical that they make the right decision. The choice didn't involve where they were going to eat lunch that afternoon. It involved their continued existence as a nation. He told them, if you choose the wrong path, if you choose death, if you choose to reject God's law, you're going to die as a nation. You won't survive. You won't last in the land into which you are going. The people of Israel could not afford to be indifferent about this matter. They couldn't walk home that they told Moses, you know what, we need to think about this. We'll get back to you in a couple of months. No, they needed to make that decision, and they needed to make it then. Eternity was hanging in the balance, and the same thing is true with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible stresses urgency when it comes time to obey and to become a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says that today is the day of salvation. Not next Sunday, but today. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias says to Saul of Tarsus, and why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We see this urgency stressed with the gospel in the New Testament. The same urgency was stressed in the Old Testament. You make this choice, you understand it. It's a choice you have to make, and you have to make it. Now, assembled here this afternoon, we are not with that new generation that Moses was addressing in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we're not living under the same covenant with God that they were. But brethren, we still have the same choice to make today. We choose life and good or death and evil. We make that choice by deciding how we're going to respond to God's word, to his gospel. The challenge is for us. What are we going to choose? Are we going to choose life, or are we going to choose death? Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, let's consider for the rest of our time this afternoon what all is involved in making this choice, in making this decision. Because as we look at the two alternatives, most of us would choose life. There'd be very few who would make the choice for death. Most of us would choose life. But what many people fail to realize is that choosing life involves more than a simple affirmation. Oh yeah, I want life, and I want good. No, the children of Israel had to do more than just say what they wanted. And the same thing is true with mankind today. We've got to do more than just say in our heads what we would like or make the wish known. Choosing life involves a total commitment of ourselves to God. Our entire way of life will be based upon and will be guided by this decision. What does it mean to choose life? That is, what does that choice require of me? If I want to choose life, what's that going to require of me? Jesus, in Luke chapter 14, admonished the disciples to count the cost, didn't he? Count the cost, see what it is you're getting yourself into. What is it you're committing yourself to? Moses did the same thing back then. Moses told them in verse 19, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, to choose life. And then in verse 20, he told them how this was going to be done. And I've got on the screen the reading from the New American Standard Version. I like the way that it is worded. In verse 19, we have Moses saying, choose life. Well, how are we going to make that choice, Moses? By loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. Those are the three points of our study this afternoon. How is it that we choose life? What's involved in it? We've got to love our God. We've got to obey His voice. And we've got to hold fast to Him. Let's look at these for just a moment. Loving the Lord our God. You know, this is something that has already been commanded and already been stressed in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and at verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Does that sound familiar? That's the passage that Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 22 when he was asked, teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? And the person who was testing him then was thinking he was going to go to the Ten Commandments and pick one of them and elevate it above the rest of them, and he would have something to hold over Jesus. He would have an accusation to make against Jesus. Jesus instead goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and at verse 5 and says, here's the greatest command. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. See, the children of Israel have already been told to do this by the time we get to chapter 30. They've already been told to love God with their entire being. There are some who look upon the Old Testament as nothing but cold and heartless obedience to God's Word. Well, we're in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're in the time of grace now, and we don't have to worry about obedience. Well, yes, we do. But what they say, the argument that they make is, you know, back in the Old Testament, they had to obey, and it just became ritual to them, and it didn't mean anything to them. I beg to differ. The faithful child of God living under the law of Moses was to love God with his every being. And the same thing is true with us today. Our Lord said so. That's the greatest command, that we love God with our every being, holding nothing back from Him. You see, love allows us to keep the entirety of God's law. Jesus would go on to say the second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. If we'll commit ourselves to loving God with our every being and loving our neighbor as ourselves, we won't have any problem keeping the law of God. We'll keep it if we'll just walk by those two principles, loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself. Obedience that is rendered without love is meaningless. It's nothing. It is vain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on love, you remember the way the Apostle Paul begins this chapter, verses 1 through 3? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Anything that we do in service to our God or in service to one another, if it's done without love, it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. So how do we make this choice? Well, number one, we choose to love God. Well, then why should we love God? Because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 4. We love God not because we decided that He was worthy of our love, but that we realize that we were unworthy of His, and He still loved us enough to give us the greatest gift, His Son. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 19, "We love Him because He first loved us." What's involved in choosing life? Well, in choosing life, I've got to make God the number one priority in my life. Everything has to revolve around Him. I am to love God with every part of my being. That's what's involved in choosing life. But there's more to it, as Moses continued there in verse 20. He said that we are to obey God's voice. Their life was dependent upon their obedience to God's commands. As I've said, that was the emphasis of the book of Deuteronomy. Over and over again, be careful to observe everything I've commanded you. Be careful to do. Don't turn aside to the right or to the left. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. Be careful to do everything that I have said. Why? Because their life was dependent upon it. Their parents had failed to enter the promised land because they did not trust God enough to do what He said to do. And this generation who was standing before Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30 had spent their entire lives wandering around in a desert because of their parents' lack of faith and their parents' disobedience. They bore the brunt of that in their life. They knew good and well the consequences of failing to obey God. They knew the importance of obeying Him. In the covenant that they had entered with God, the promise of the land of Canaan was dependent upon their obedience to the commands of God. That's what a covenant is. A covenant is an agreement between two parties in which a promise is made and a condition is set forth. And it's understood that the promise will be given as long as the conditions are met. God made a covenant with Israel. I'm going to give you the promised land, but you've got to keep my law. And all the way back at Mount Sinai, they said, "Oh, we'll do it. We'll keep it. We'll do what God says to do." And then they began to provoke Him by showing a lack of faith and by failing to obey. And so Moses repeats again for the benefit of this new generation, if you're going to keep this land, you're going to have to obey God's will. It's really no different for us today. We have the promise of heaven, but the promise of heaven is dependent upon our obedience to Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." I know that faith is important. And I know we've got to love the Lord. I know we've got to confess Him. I know we've got to repent of our sins. But this passage says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. You see, obedience to God is a requirement on this side of the cross just as much as it was on the other side of the cross. If we're going to choose life, we've got to choose to obey God. Our faith is displayed in our obedience. In Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. By faith he obeyed, and he became the father of God's people. In James chapter 2, James is making the point of how faith is made alive through works and uses Abraham's faith as an example yet again. James 2 verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Our faith is displayed in our obedience, and our love for God is shown in our obedience. In 1 John chapter 5, and at verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. That's how we show our love for God. Strike that. That's how God would have us show our love for Him. And we look in the religious world today and we see all kinds of statements and claims and professions that are made by people in all different and various ways, and we don't doubt the sincerity of anyone, but they're overlooking a simple passage of Scripture. What God wants is our obedience. That's how we show our love to Him. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15. For us today, choosing life means yielding ourselves to obedience to God's will. Well, we know about loving God, and we know about obeying His will, but there was a third thing that Moses said, and that is that the children of Israel were to cling to God. The New American Standard Version, as well as the English Standard Version, renders this little phrase as holding fast to Him. The King James Version renders it as cleave unto Him. Does that remind you of another passage of Scripture? It's the same word that's used there in the book of Genesis to talk about a husband and a wife. The husband leaving father and mother and cleaving unto his wife, being joined together. And what Moses was saying is that you're going to have to glue yourself to God. That's the idea. To adhere to one. To cling to one. That's the idea behind this. And what this is doing, this is an admonition to faithfulness and steadfastness. You want to choose life? You want to see life and length of days? Well, you better love God, you better obey God, and you better stick with it to the very end. Because, he says, I know your fathers, Moses. Moses had to deal with them. And as we read through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, we see that that generation who was not allowed into the promised land, we see that their faithfulness was fickle and short-lived. And they often lost sight of God's power and God's promises in the face of every challenge along the way. This angered God. And if it angered God then, do we not know that it angers God even today? The reason that they were to cling unto God is because He is your life and the length of your days. Clinging unto God, the way we would understand that, I believe, the way we'd best understand that, maintaining our fellowship with God. Doing everything that we can to draw closer and closer unto God. Why should we do that? Because God is our life. God was the source of their strength as a nation. They were going in, and they were driving nations out, nations that were larger than them, armies that were stronger than them. They took that land not because they were the strongest nation, but because God was with them. God was their strength. And if they were to leave God, they would be leaving their strength, and they would die as a nation. Well, God is the source of our spiritual strength today. He is our spiritual life today. And we need to stay connected with God. Because without Him, we'll die. Let me ask like I did this morning. Are you praying to God? Are you praying unto God? That's that connection. And when we quit praying and we quit reading the Bible, we're putting distance between ourselves and God. When we quit assembling with the saints, we're putting distance between ourselves and God. That's just the opposite of clinging to Him, isn't it? Little surprise that those who stop praying and stop studying their Bible and stop attending the services on a regular basis pretty soon fall away. They've disconnected themselves from the life source and they begin to die. I believe this is illustrated for us so very well in the passage we had read for us by Brother Matt as our services began. In John chapter 6, Jesus is talking to a multitude of Jews. They are following Him because the day before He fed them. He miraculously fed this group of 5,000 men. That doesn't count the women and the children who were there. And the next day they were following Him again, and He rebuked them. He said, the only reason you're following Me is because you want to be fed again. I fed you yesterday, and you want Me to feed you again. And He began to talk to them about how He was the bread of life and how they had to eat His body and drink His blood. And they couldn't grasp that. They couldn't understand that. And they began to challenge Him, and they went back and forth to the point. Verse 66 says, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Now look at Peter's answer. But Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now Peter didn't understand everything that Jesus had said in this chapter. I have no doubt he was like the rest of the disciples. He didn't grasp it all. He didn't understand it. But he knew one thing. Jesus was alive. And there's no way he was letting go. Jesus gave him the opportunity. You can leave if you want. No, you are My life, and I will not leave you. We need to have that same attitude that was shown by Peter. I might not understand everything in the Word of God yet. I've got questions I don't have answers to, but there's one thing I know. Jesus is My life, and I'm not dare going to let Him go. If I choose life, I choose Jesus. And I cling to Him, and I don't let Him go. That's what's involved in this decision, choosing life. We're to love God, now we got that. We're to obey God, yes, we've got that. But we're to cling to God, let's get that. We're to cling to Him, get as close to Him as we can, and never let Him go. And that's what's involved in this decision. The generation that stood before Moses, while the book of Deuteronomy, the events in the book of Deuteronomy took place, is a generation that had spent their entire lives wandering in the desert because of the unfaithfulness of their parents. Now they had an important decision to make. And Moses urged them, therefore choose life. Isn't it great that the Word of God not only tells us that we have a choice to make, and not only tells us what the choice is, but did you notice that the Word of God tells us what choice to make? Choose life. That was a decision that new generation had to make. And it's a decision that we have to make as well. Are we going to choose death, or are we going to choose life? If we choose life, we must love God, keep His commandments, and cling unto Him. Is there someone here this afternoon who needs to make this choice in a public way? Who understands that without God, there's nothing but death? And you realize that life is available, and you want that life. Well, then make that decision. Make that decision by loving God, obeying His voice, and clinging unto Him. Obey His voice. Listen to what His Son said. In Hebrews at chapter 1, we learn that God had spoken in time past to the fathers through the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us through His Son. And so if we're going to obey the will of God, we've got to listen to His Son. Remember Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Jesus is the author of eternal life or eternal salvation to all who obey Him. What has Jesus said? Jesus has said we must believe that He's the Son of God. We must repent of our sins. We must confess our faith before others. And we must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. If you choose life, that's what's required of you. We will lay nothing else upon you other than what the gospel requires. If you've made that decision, but you've let go of God, you've not clung to Him like you should, you need to come back. You need to grab a hold brand new. And you need to serve God with a renewed determination, a renewed love, a renewed desire to obey, and to cling to Him through this life and on into the one to come. If you're subject to the invitation, it's offered now. We invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.